And I'm going to do something most preachers don't do, and I just want to start out by talking about a little bit of why this chapter means so much to me. And it's just by, this can be dangerous and it can be good, so I just want to put myself out on a limb and expose myself. Most of my life, how Satan has tried to impact me is through sexual temptation. Throughout all of high school, I was very addicted to pornography. And even into my college years, even times at Florida College where that was a struggle and that was an issue. And I needed help with that. I needed a lot of help with that. And there's not a day that goes by or a week that goes by that Satan doesn't try whether, you know, we understand in the culture we live in today, you don't have to seek out things that you ought not to look at. It will find you, whether it's on television or the internet. When you're not expecting it, Satan is there, and he's going to tempt you in ways that you might not even know. Just for case in point, the other week I was looking at a sermon on YouTube, a sermon outline, and on the thumbnails on the side of videos that are also advertised, one of them was had some very scantily clad women on the side, and you know, you don't go there to view something like that. You don't go there to be tempted, and Satan is really good at what he does. And it affected my relationships. Most of my relationships growing up, I struggled with purity, and it was a big struggle. And I own it because now a lot of those young ladies that I dated are not faithful to the Lord. And I own that. And I did not demonstrate Christ the way I should have in those relationships. And I know that one day I'm going to have to answer to God for that. I know he's forgiven me, and I've asked for forgiveness on their part. But this chapter, anyone know Scott Hafer? He took me through this, and it rocked my world, and it changed my life. And this chapter, the wisdom that Solomon presents here is so powerful and so impactful. I encourage all of you, if you have children, sit down and take them through this on your own. If you have ever struggled with these kinds of things, this is the place that you want to go. And so I expose myself to show you my heart, to show you why this is so important, and I wanted to tell you that the Word works, and it works on your heart, and even if you have struggled with these things, even if you have fallen to these things, or if you're here and you are struggling with these things, Christ can change your heart, He can change your life, if you are willing to adhere to wisdom. And that's what we're going to look at tonight, is what Solomon has to say in regards to this subject. So to begin with, we're going to start out in verse 1 and 2. And again, Solomon is going to start this section the same way that he starts everything else. And again, just a tiny bit of participation. When you think of Proverbs, the word we all think of is wisdom. And every time Solomon is about to drop some wisdom on his sons, the first thing he always says is, listen, that's right. And so to begin in verse 1, he says, my son, be attentive to my wisdom and incline your ear to my understanding. He's begging him to listen to the wisdom that is about to come out of his mouth for this reason. Verse 2, because if you do, you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. Now, let's begin with that thought of discretion. When you say someone has good discretion, generally, when we think of someone having good discretion, we normally think of someone that has a basic understanding of what they ought to do and what they ought not to do. Good discretion is demonstrated in how you talk. It's demonstrated in who you spend your time with. Discretion is applied to any area of our life, any walk. What's really interesting, though, is the word discretion in the Hebrew is almost always used in a negative manner. It's almost every time translated as an evil plan or an evil plot. But sometimes, and the context demands this, it demands that what we understand is discretion, and that would be a good plot. So what Solomon is trying to say here is, if you listen to my wisdom, you will be able to plan ahead for these scenarios, so that way you ought to know what you ought to do when this happens. And as parents, you teach your children this very thing, don't you? When someone offers you a drink, this is what you do, or this is what you say. Or if someone were to make this solicitation of you, this is what you ought to do, or what you ought to say. That is how Solomon is starting this section. And he's saying, if you listen to my words, you are going to have discretion. He goes on to say that your lips may guard knowledge. And this is going to be in contrast to what you read in verse 3. And verse 3 is going to start out speaking about the forbidden woman or the adulteress. And he says, for the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. What Solomon is saying here is that your lips may guard knowledge. He's saying, if you listen to my wisdom, then you will be able to have an answer back that is of truth to combat the lies that you hear from the world. And how bad of lies are spread regarding adultery or sexual immorality from the world that's around us. When you look at the passage there, what the woman is saying, when he says that her lips drip honey and her speech is smoother than oil, is that she promises that this is a good thing. That her words sound good, they sound sweet, they sound right because they are smooth. But when you get down to what is actually being said, they're all lies. And Solomon's going to bring that out in just a moment. But I just want us to understand the context of the world that we live in and how good Satan is working right now, especially through this digital age and social media. Have you guys ever heard of Ashley Madison? Ashley Madison is a website and an app that you can download on your phone, and you have to pay for the app. But their tagline is, life is short, have an affair. And the whole purpose of the application is that you may find other people in your area that are also interested for a one-night stand. And it's all done in secret, untraceable, whatever, so they thought. Until recently, there was a big scandal. Someone hacked into their system, and they revealed all the names of everyone that signed up for that website. That rocked a lot of marriages, by the way. Tinder, or Pure, that one upsets me the most. There is an application called Pure that is, and Jack and I were talking about this just the other day, that is designed just so that way you can get together and hook up sexually with someone in your area. And this is one of the reviews that I read on Monday to Jack. I tried many other apps, but it took way too much time. With Pure, you can cut to the chase. I'm so happy we finally live in a time where girls are willing to go out thinking about getting laid. One more for you. And speaking about lies and deception, all you have to do is Google, and don't click images. All you have to do is Google pornography, and this is one of the first things that's going to pop up. And it's the Daily Dot, 5 reasons you need to watch more porn. And here's their 5 reasons. 1, they lie, because it's healthy. And they have some crackpot research, quote-unquote, that they've done from not expert sources. And if you want the actual facts, you can research it or come talk to me. I've got a lot of stuff on this that I don't have time to put in tonight. But the fact is, pornography will destroy your mind. It will reprogram your brain to only release dopamine with more and more intense images to the point where you become an addict to these kind of views. It will destroy your marriage. It will destroy your psyche. They argue because sometimes it's better than the real thing. They argue because it's hilarious. And their whole point behind that is they say, it's funny to watch people, and they quote this, it's funny to watch people role play and do all these kinds of things, and you can engage, and it's fun for everyone to watch together. They go on to say, because exploring your sexuality is how you find out what you like. And finally, because honestly, guys, you can probably learn a thing or two, as though pornography was a real sexual activity and what the real thing is supposed to represent. This is the world we live in. And to someone who is not a Christian, to someone even that is a Christian and struggles with their morality, isn't that a voice that is hard to put out of your head? It drips like honey and it's smoother than oil. There's nothing wrong with it. In fact, it's healthy. And in fact, this is what you ought to do to be better with your sexuality is go explore these things. Go explore multiple partners. And Jack has spent a lot of time in last Sunday's lesson. If you weren't here, you've got to go back and listen to it. He brought out the lies behind these things. And that's what Solomon says. He says, though they drip honey and her speech is smoother than oil, in the end she is bitter as wormwood and sharp as a two-edged sword. It sounds sweet, but actually it's the opposite. It's bitter. It sounds smooth, but actually it's the opposite. It is sharp as a two-edged sword, and it will kill you if you are enticed by her words and if you go into her. Because her feet go down to death, and her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. That describes our society in regards to sexual immorality. Their paths wander, and they do not know it. Some of the actual facts in what God has intended marriage for and sexuality for is completely foreign to so many people. They don't know anything different than to explore sexually and to view pornography and all of these different kinds of things. And so many young men and women don't think that pornography and sexual immorality, fornication before marriage, is just subject to men. This is an aspect that impacts young women too. But at what a young age, souls begin to be killed spiritually because this is thrown in their face, because they're exposed to it, because they get a taste for it, and pretty soon their brain is starting to change. They become addicted to these kinds of things, and it changes the way that they look at sexuality, the way they look at men or women, and it will drastically impact their marriage. But it will bring spiritual death, despite the promises that Satan gives. And this is different than no sin. Satan promises instant gratification, but at a great cost, doesn't he? At the cost of your soul. And sexual immorality has the lie of promising instant gratification, but it will only result in death. And so moving on to this next section, Solomon's going to explain a little further. And he's going to say, oh, now, sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. Again, Solomon says, you need to listen to what I am going to say. And in this section, Solomon is going to be talking about avoiding this woman, the adulterous woman, or avoiding sexual immorality at any and all costs. My dad always had a joke, what's the smallest sin in the Bible? And it was flee fornication. Flee fornication. And that was a dumb dad joke. But I want us to think about what that passage says. Flee sexual immorality. Have any of you ever fled for your life from something? I mean, literally fled for your life. And I just want you to picture yourself, if you're in a burning building, let's say this building all of a sudden is struck by lightning and it catches fire. How many of you are going to exit like this? Make sure you got your books and you just start casually walking out. No, when you know that death is imminent and it's here, how do you leave if there's a fire? You book it. You run. And so when Solomon here says, you keep your way far from her and you don't even go near the door of her house, what Solomon is saying here is, you do not get as close as you can get to sin. In fact, you keep yourself as far away as possible, because if you don't, what is inevitably going to happen if you try to get closer and closer to sin without actually doing it? You're going to do it. And the proverb writer says in chapter 6, and Jack will cover this next week when I'm in Florida, can a man carry fire next to his chest without his clothes getting burned? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. Or can a man walk on hot coals despite what you've seen in Aladdin and his feet not be scorched? And the answer is no. So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. Last week, we talked about this illustration of a restraining order. When you have a restraining order against someone, you have done so because you want to keep them as far away from you as possible because they have brought harm and damage to your life. And if they are continued to be introduced in your life and in your family, they will only bring more destruction and more harm. Brethren, we need to get a restraining order against sin and a restraining order against sexual immorality, where we say, I'm going to stay as far away from it as possible. I am not going to flirt with sin, but I'm going to stay as far away from it as possible. And what that means is we cannot set ourselves up for failure. Parents, if your kids are of an age where you know that this issue is going to start becoming an issue, then you need to monitor the situation. If they've got a smartphone, guess what? They can access all sorts of things without your knowledge. It doesn't matter what kind of programs you think you're running. Just for as an illustration, does anyone know what Twitter is? Twitter used to be a harmless application where it was just a status update and you can hashtag and connect to other things. Well, Twitter was recently changed to mature 17 and older because they are now allowing pornographic websites to run and stream their videos on Twitter. Any of your children that have Twitter can go on and look up any hashtag dealing with pornography or nudity or women and view all sorts of nasty videos and things on Twitter. That used to be just like Facebook. Things are changing. And when we set ourselves up for failure, when young men or young women, and I'm just going to talk about pornography for a moment, say things like, well, I know I struggle with pornography, but I can still have a smartphone. Or I can still get on the internet by myself. You know what you're doing? You're going and knocking on the adulteress's house and saying, but I'm not going to go in. You're getting as close as you can get to sin without actually trying to sin. But when you do that, can you hold coals as close to your chest and not get burned? You're going to fall. It's like saying, well, I'm not going to commit adultery, but there's nothing wrong with having lunch or nothing wrong with having coffee. Should there be a red light already going off if you're married and you're engaging in secret lunches or secret coffees with someone that your spouse doesn't know about? Well, what's wrong with coffee? What's wrong with lunch? No, you need to keep yourself as far away as possible. And when we don't, we are lying to ourselves and we are setting ourselves up for failure. I guarantee you, when Joseph knew that Potiphar's wife was out for him, he wasn't planning to have the two of them on the same shift at night together. He was keeping himself as far away from her as possible. And we can know that because when she finally caught a hold of him, what did he do? He ran. We are to flee fornication. We are to get ourselves as far away as possible. And Solomon makes the connection because he says, lest. If you don't do this, this is what will happen. Lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. Lest strangers take their fill of your strength and laborers go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and your body are consumed. And you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart hated and despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors, but I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Think about those few first things that he says, that if you go through with this, you will give your honor to others. You spend your whole life building your reputation, don't you? And you can spend your whole life with a good reputation and building it and people thinking well of you and being in a good rapport with the Lord. That can all be destroyed with one night, can it? An entire year of or entire lifetime of building your reputation can be tarnished by not listening to wisdom and by making these kinds of mistakes. And I've seen it before. I've seen it where congregations, where even an evangelist, a preacher, was caught in adultery. And even though he had done all this great work, and even though he had built this great reputation for himself and was thought well of by everyone, this is what was happening under the scenes, and immediately all that was gone. His honor went to someone who didn't even really care about him. the merciless. Lest your years, on that same token, how long does it take to build a good marriage? You know, Kylie and I have only been married a year and a couple of months, and we're learning that we have no idea what we're doing. But we are trying. And, oh my goodness, she has helped me grow so much. And I can only imagine, after this year of growth and how we've grown closer together and closer to the Lord, and how we've learned what love is more perfectly, and we're going to continue, how much more so will that be in 50 years, you know, from now? But imagine in that process, after 30 years of marriage, I were to go off and I were to commit adultery against Kylie. You can spend 30 years building a marriage, and in one night, you can destroy everything you've worked for. You can give your years to the merciless. Or your strength, or your honor, your labors. What is meant to provide for your family, your strength, your youth to take care, to work, the money, goes to an adulteress, goes to someone except for who God intended it for, your wife and your kids and your family. And everything can be turned around in one moment. If we don't listen to wisdom, if we don't keep ourselves as far away from sexual immorality as possible, if we don't flee from it. Because if you flirt with it, it's only a matter of time before Satan finds you in a moment vulnerable enough that you will act on it. And at the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and your body are consumed. There's some debate about this, but you know what that sounds an awful lot like? When you're sexually promiscuous, what happens to you oftentimes? You get diseases. And there are changes that happen to you emotionally and psychologically that Jack's talked about. The Lord knows what He's talking about. And He says, if you do this, at the end of your life, your flesh and your body will be consumed. It is going to affect your health. And you're going to look back and you're going to say, I should have feared the Lord. I should have listened to my teachers, but I didn't. I hated discipline. I hated instruction. And because I didn't listen, this is where I am now. I am at the brink of utter ruin, and everyone knows it. It is apparent to everyone. My reputation's gone. My honor is gone. I've destroyed my life, and who do I have to blame for it? Myself. When you look back at Proverbs 1, Solomon has already discussed this in reference to wisdom. And beginning in verse 28, it is those who had already laughed at wisdom and scoffed at wisdom and said, no, I don't need that. But then terror strikes them, calamity strikes them, as was just described. In verse 28, then they will call on me, but guess what? I will not answer. And they will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. Brethren, when you get involved in sexual immorality, you are going to reap what you sow. And it's too late after it's done. Sorry doesn't heal a broken heart. And sorry doesn't heal a broken congregation. And all of these things can be gone. Now, there's forgiveness, there's hope, don't get me wrong. But there's consequences that follow. And wisdom is not going to be there to help you when you've rejected it and you've followed through and followed the path of darkness and followed the path of sin and gone into her. You're going to have to deal with the consequences. And it will destroy everything. We've seen it in this congregation. We've seen it in our own families at different times. You've seen it in other areas of the world. It will destroy things. It will destroy people. And it is so serious. And that's why God gives us an answer. And God's answer is so simple and so wise. And at this point, as you walked in, did everyone get that second handout, drink water from your own cistern? I cannot encourage you enough. You've got to read this when you get home. This is a fantastic article. And Mr. Robert Chisholm Jr. does a fantastic job of breaking down the remainder of the chapter and discussing some of the Hebrew imagery that's taking place to help us understand the mind of God. And so here's what the next section starts in with. Drink water from your own cistern and flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight and be intoxicated always in her love. Now, there is a metaphor that's taking place here, and in the context of what we are discussing, you don't have to be a biblical scholar to make the connection of what he's saying. To drink water from your own cistern and flowing water from your own well, what is the cistern or the well that Solomon is talking about? Your wife. And there is a moving metaphor that we'll explain in just a moment, and that I'll actually quote Mr. Robert for. But the water then, what does the water represent? If the well and the cistern, in the context of what we're speaking about, is your wife, the water that you are to drink to quench your thirst is sex. It is the sexual activity, it's sexual intercourse. And what Solomon is instructing his children, first of all, is a metaphor to describe what God has done for them. And here's how I mean. A cistern, to begin with, a cistern was something that you would, it was a man-made device to catch runoff water so you would have fresh water. But it was a man-made device. And then, of course, a well, we know, is when men dig down into the ground to get down to the springs so that way it can fill up. But again, it's a man-made device. Now, a spring, that's different because that's what God had created. And despite drought, when you want endless supply of water, you don't go to the cistern, you go to where? You go to the spring. And so this is the imagery that's taking place here, and it happens in Song of Solomon chapter 4 as well. Is Solomon is trying to show to his children how wonderful a woman is to a husband, and how God had designed it, what she was designed for. And Robert says, the son's wife, rather than being a mere cistern or well, is more like a bubbling fountain that produces streams of sexual satisfaction. Springs and streams are viewed as the handiwork of God in Psalms 104:10. In contrast to man-made cisterns and wells, through the transformation of the metaphor, the father pictures the son's wife as a gift from God that paves the way for the blessing that he mentioned in verse 18. And this is a way of Hebrew poetry, and what Solomon is doing is she's not just a cistern, she's not just a well, she's a flowing spring, okay? Which means that your wife that was intended for you should be an endless supply of sexual gratification and sexual satisfaction for the rest of your life. And she was created by God, though she has the capacity, like the adulteress or like the harlot, to please so many different men, she was designed for only you. I want you to get that. This is the wisdom of God. This is the creature I've created that has the capacity to do all these different things, but that is not what she was created for. She is an endless supply for you and you alone. And you are an endless supply for her and her alone. And he goes on to describe this in more detail. He says, the wife is more capable of quenching the young man's thirst, making it unnecessary to seek water from any other source. Think about that for a moment. If you've got, all right, let's think about Hewlin's property. Hewlin, you got a whole river flowing through your back property, right? All right. If Hewlin, all right, let's take this illustration. All Hewlin has to do is get on his 4x4, go out there and throw out a line, and he can catch some fish. Aside from traveling, would Hewlin ever have the need to go anywhere else for fish or for water? No, he's got this running river through his property. And what if Hewlin thought, no, I got to go somewhere else. This isn't good. You know, you tell him, you've got a whole river running through your property. What do you need to go elsewhere for water for or for fish for? Now, take that illustration and think about what God has given to you. Through the wisdom of marriage, God has given two people those that are committed to only each other, the ability to appease and gratify each other for the rest of their lives. And they never have to look anywhere else. They shouldn't look anywhere else. And yet, Satan is so good at what he does. And despite having this amazing and great gift from God, how many people do? Because they want to taste someone else's water. The wife is capable of attracting and satisfying many men, just like the prostitute or the adulteress. But despite her tremendous capabilities, her streams of sexual satisfaction belong solely to the Son. They are off limits to other men. I want you to go back, though, to verse 17, or verse 16. Let's make this connection. If the woman is the spring, or the woman is the well and the cistern through which the spring supplies this endless flow of water. Solomon says, should your springs be scattered in the streets or flowing abroad? Now, the streets was a public place. That's where the adulteress would be. That's where the prostitute would be. And I want to get really real for a moment. And so just I ask for your forgiveness if you believe this is in any way inappropriate, but we need to make some illustrations to create what Solomon is saying here. How many of you are jealous of your spouse? Everyone's hand should go up. Would any of you ever be okay with saying, we're just going to take my spouse and I'm okay, I'm going to share her with everyone else here in the congregation. We can just all share. We'll all take our turn. Does that make you uncomfortable? Okay. You know, I want to talk about just for a moment just the sin of pornography, much less adultery, which is the next step. You know, it is so easy for people to remove themselves from what's actually going on. And they think, oh, it's just images on a screen. When you view pornography, guess who you're looking at? That's someone's mom. That's someone's daughter. That's someone else's wife. How much would your world be rocked if while you were watching pornography, you stumbled across videos of your wife engaging in this action with other men? And when people are engaged in these kind of activities, what they're saying is, no one can touch my water. But it's okay for me to go over here and drink from all these other places. How hypocritical and how terrible. God has given you this great gift of a spouse, someone that is dedicated only to you, and yet you're going to go and steal from your brother. You're going to go take something that doesn't belong to you. And this problem is permeating the church. And it's permeated even this congregation with different people. So think now about adultery. God has given you a spouse, an ability to for someone to love you, to care for you the rest of your life, that when the sexual act is taken place in this context, it's beautiful and it really satisfies. And it only continues to grow. And you will destroy all of that so that way you can just go get a taste test of someone else that doesn't belong to you. Someone that God didn't give to you. And perhaps someone that God gave as a gift to someone else. Adultery is not only a great sin against God, it's a great sin against your brother. It is stealing. You are taking a gift from God that does not belong to you, and you're taking part of it in a way that was never designed for you. And how hypocritical we are when I would never want anyone to ever look at Kylie, or I would never share Kylie. And how hypocritical would it be of me to be totally okay with watching something I shouldn't be watching, or someone else? Brethren, it matters what you look at. It matters what you're doing. And the answer from God is right here. She is for you alone. Just like you are for her alone, and not strangers with you. You instead This desire that you have is natural and it's right from God. God designed us to have sexual attraction and sexual urges and sexual desires. And He designed them to be fulfilled in the act of marriage, which is a great book, by the way, if you've never read it. And just to quote Robert one more time, he says, it's interesting, how many of you wives would be flattered if your husband called you a female goat or a female deer? You're like, okay. It's not so much about the wife as it actually is a lesson about the husband. Because a buck or a male goat was known for their great sexual urges. They're well known for the way that they propagate the herd, so to speak, during mating season. They have this great drive. And what Solomon is saying is, you're the buck, and God has given you a doe, and she's your wife. You're the male goat, and He has given you the female goat for you to exercise this liberty that you have, and this beautiful thing in marriage. And so you use it. And you use it, and you use it, and you use it. And that's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 7. Don't deprive each other. I was, you know, just joking with people after Jack's last lesson. I said, I think he was encouraging married people to go home and do what Paul was saying. Don't deprive each other. And we ought to encourage that within the church and within marriage. It is so important to do these things. And this is God's provision. And that's why Paul says to the unmarried and the widows, I tell them it's good for them to remain single as I am. But if they can't exercise self-control, here's God's solution. What should you do? They should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. This next section, and this will complete the chapter, and then we're going to talk about some practical applications. And I think what we're going to go ahead and do tonight, we're running a little bit out of time, and I asked John if it's okay, Helen, I'll double check with you. Can we just have, when class is dismissed, them go ahead and come in, but we'll just keep going, and at the end I'll extend the invitation. Is that okay? All right. Let's do that so we can have enough time to get through all this. Verses 20 through 23. Now, this is what's interesting. I'm going to keep this up here so you see the word. But go back in your text to the end of verse 19. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight and be intoxicated always with her love. Now, the wife of your youth doesn't mean only those who are young. Solomon is not being prejudiced to age. The wife of your youth means the one that you married when you were young. It's talking about your original spouse, your original wife. And you see that compared to other things. And you can look at the note in your other handout, and he talks about that at the bottom of page 405, I believe, or one of them. And he discusses how it's compared to the companion of your youth or all these different things. But here, he says, be intoxicated always with her love. Now, this is what's interesting. This is, a word that's normally negative that is used in a positive way and then a negative way to show two different aspects. And the word intoxication literally means to be led astray. He says, let her lead you astray. Now, what Solomon is not saying is allow your wife to take you off and do idolatrous and adulterous things. That's not what he means. He means you be completely enamored by her. You just let her take you away. You are just completely led astray by your wife. You delight in her, you love her, and that's it. That's your focus, that's your addiction. You just love your wife like this. And then he uses the word to create a negative picture. And so he says, you be intoxicated with your wife. You let her lead you astray, so to speak. Why should you be led astray by a forbidden woman? You have someone that God has given you that is this great gift. Why would you ever, when you have this great gift, want anyone else? Why would you be led astray by the adulteress, by the forbidden woman? Why would you embrace the bosom of an adulteress? And these next three verses are going to bring out four different truths. Actually, these all, 1, 2, 3, 4. And what Solomon is going to describe is why adultery is so foolish. And we just looked at one in verse 20. The first reason is that it rejects the greatest gift of endless sexual satisfaction and delight with your wife. God has given you this wife or this husband to have and perform this act of marriage and to love and to be delighted with and to grow with. And if you have that, why would you ever want something else that doesn't love you, that doesn't care about you, that was not intended for you? It's like someone offering you cake and an endless supply of cake, and you'd say, no, I'd rather go eat the crumbs off this guy's plate instead. Why would you ever do that? It makes absolutely no sense. The second reason is because it can never be done in secret. And that's because, verse 21, a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all of his paths. You know what's interesting is most of the time, even those of the world, when they're going to do things like commit adultery or look at pornography, do they do it in broad daylight for everyone to see? Even those of the world mostly do it where? In secret places, don't they? Up late at night, when no one else is up, when no one else is looking, or when their spouse is off to work, when they wouldn't know. And that's because people believe that they can lead a double life and no one else would know about it. They believe that they can keep this a secret. But the truth of the matter is, nothing can be kept a secret. Because God is always watching, and He knows all of our paths. And so, if you are here, and I'm just going to make this admonition, if you're here tonight, and you've been engaging in sexual immorality of any kind of way, whether it's pornography or fornication or adultery, we might not have any idea what's going on, but God is not mocked. What you sow is what you're going to reap. And God is watching. He knows. And so the right thing to do is right now to make it right with God. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. The third reason why adultery is so foolish is because you're selling yourself to Satan. Verse 22. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast by the cords of his sin. Who do you tie up, or who do you put chains around? In the Roman period of time, the Jewish period of time, who wore chains? A slave or a prisoner. And when you understand what sexual addiction is a real thing, it is a real thing. You can reprogram your brain, and you will do things to yourself that you will mess up your marriage. You will mess up the way you think. You will mess up the way that you act. And I'm telling you, when people get involved in these kinds of things, they are putting chains around their own hands. They are allowing themselves to become enslaved to something that will control them, that they never, ever, if they'd have known the outcome, would have done. They would have never taken that step. Finally, and then we'll get into some practical application, you're digging your own grave. Verse 23 says, or excuse me, went too far forward. Verse 23 says, he dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. The Holman Christian Standard says, because of his great stupidity, he is led astray. The only time in the Bible that God calls someone stupid. And that's what it is. And I'm just going to use that word. If you commit adultery, if you're off looking at pornography, if you're doing these kinds of things, you're stupid. And for so long in my life, I was so, so stupid. Because you are digging your own grave. And it will only result in spiritual death, and even sometimes physical death, because the Proverbs talk about jealous husbands and jealous wives, and they will not rest until your blood is spilt. How many times do you see that on the news? Someone catches someone in the act, and there's two people in body bags and one person going off to jail. It only leads to death. So we're going to conclude with some practical applications. And this will serve as the invitation at the end. And I really appreciate you being letting me just lecture tonight. And you can tell we had so much to get through. I'm already over time without any questions or anything. I think this is a great summation that Brother Robert gives, that we need to consider a couple of the things that he says, and then we'll look at a list of some other things as well. He begins by saying, this is how the article ends, by the way, so if you can't read it, or if you don't have the time tonight, let this sink in, because this summarizes what he's discussed. Teachers of God's Word can learn some important pedagogical as well as moral principles from the Father's instruction. First, they should recognize the strong sexual urges men feel and never downplay or try to suppress their reality. And I would add women as well. And here's the lesson that you need to learn. Parents at home, don't make sex a taboo subject. Don't let it be something you never discuss with your children. There is an appropriate amount that you discuss. There is an appropriate age in which you begin to discuss. But don't suppress things that God has created and that God wants us to exercise within the right context. It would be just like never talking about money. There are ways you can misuse money and ways that you can destroy families and what God has intended money to be used for. But that doesn't mean you never talk to your children about money. You teach them the right way. You teach them the right things. The first thing we need to learn is never suppress these things. You need to discuss them. You need to teach them. Secondly, again, and this is a feed off the first one, they should help to develop a proper perspective on God's ordained way of satisfying these desires, and that through marriage, God makes available to them a rich source of pleasure, one who is reserved for them, just for them, whom God is predisposed to endow with special sexual potency. And that's the blessing that we skipped over when he says, blessed be the wife of your youth. It's a blessing bestowed upon her. Just as God opposes the act out of marriage, the Lord blesses the act in marriage. And we've got to teach the right perspective, the right way. Third, teachers should also remind them that God will hold them accountable for their behavior in this area of their lives. And sexual promiscuity is self-destructive, as modern medicine, psychology, and sociology clearly demonstrate. We didn't even get into any of that tonight. Jack's covered more about that. But it is a death warrant, and it will destroy so much, so much. And that's why when Paul spoke to Felix, in Felix's position, when he spoke about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, what was Felix's natural reaction? He was afraid. And fear is a good motivator to keep us on the right track, to keep us from doing the things we ought not to be doing. And so finally, I want to offer this. Because I struggled with this so much in my life, and because I have to continue to do these steps, I'm telling you, this is kind of like an AA testimony that's about to happen. You know, when they go through the steps and people sit up and tell you, you got to go through these things because you can overcome it, you can do it. If you struggle, and I want you to answer this invitation tonight, I'm telling you, if you have any problems, ask for prayers tonight. Come forward, make it right, and start these steps tonight. Because again, just like Felix, if you put off repentance, what will you continue to do every single day? You'll continue to put it off. And so here are just a couple of steps I want to share with you. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 20 and through 30. Jesus says, you've heard it said that you should not commit adultery, but I say to you, whoever looks after a woman with lust in his heart has already committed adultery. And then Jesus says something in connection with that many people want to, you know, put as a separate thing. He says, if your right eye causes you to stumble, what should you do? Pluck it out. If your right hand causes you to stumble, what should you do? You cut it off. The first step, if you're struggling either with a relationship you should not have or with viewing things you should not, is you get rid of the source. You've got to get, I don't care if you struggle with viewing things you ought not to, you get rid of all of your technology. You get rid of your phone. You go back to a flip phone that John has. You'll be like John. You'll have a flip phone that doesn't have access to the internet. You get rid of your computer. Well, I can't live without my computer. Try it. You'll be surprised. You do whatever it takes because it is not worth your soul. You get rid of that relationship. You cut it off. Because the only way you can allow good in is if first you get bad out. You've got to get it out of your system. You've got to put it away. The second thing you do after going through that painful process is, going back to verse 8, you keep your way far from her. Don't set yourself up for failure. You don't allow yourself to be put in places that you know your faith is going to be very much tested or compromised. You set yourself up for success. Surround yourself with people that are good influences. Don't view movies that even you've got to skip through certain sections. No, you just don't watch those, period. You get rid of those in your house. You throw those away if you have them. You've got to set yourself up for success. And Jack talked about programs that you can and safeguards that you can set up if it's that kind of a sin. You can go through it and allow yourself to succeed. A third step, going back to what Solomon says to his children every time, listen to my wisdom. You have got to be attentive to wisdom. And the first thing you've got to do is you've got to get a mentor. Someone that is going to hold you accountable. Someone that is going to teach you, and it's not your buddy. It is not your high school buddy. If you want someone to actually hold you accountable, you go to the elders. You go to Jack. You go to Roy. You go to Hewlin. You know, you go to Clinton. You go to someone. You go to Wayne. You go to Ken. You go to an older man. You go to Paul. You go to Ray. You go to someone that can help you. That can help you to grow. That is going to continue to study these things with you and teach you. And James says in James chapter 1 that after you've put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, that we are to, with humility, receive the implanted word that is able to save your soul. You got to pick up your Bible. You will never overcome sexual immorality or sexual addiction if you don't pick up your Bible, and that's a fact. You will never overcome it. You got to read it. You got to get on a plan. You got to put it in your system, and you got to learn it. You got to allow someone to mentor you and teach you, because God's word will take root within your heart. And then finally, and this is the hardest one, remember when David, we've talked about this psalm so often, in 32, says, when I remained quiet about my sin, it ate me up in the inside. My bones were wasting away within me. But it's when he finally confessed his sin that the burden was lifted. You know, Satan is so good at getting him. He sets himself up for success. Satan does. That's why he's so good at what he does. Here's why. He says, if you confess your sins, these are the consequences. And he points them out very clearly. It could hurt your marriage if you confess what's happened. It can hurt a congregation. You could lose your job if you confess what's happened. But and so for that, what do people lie to themselves and say that they can do? I can do it all by myself. I don't have to tell anyone. I can fix this by myself. That's secret sin, and that's darkness. You are refusing to allow light to expose that darkness. And where darkness thrives is where Satan works. If you keep it to yourself, you will never, ever fix your problems, ever. And you will go to your grave, and at the end of your life, you will groan and say how I hated discipline and how my heart hated instruction. But I'm telling you, if you confess your sins to God and to those whom you have offended, you're going to have to face some consequences. Don't get me wrong. But you will finally have a clear conscience before God, and you're going to get to start over. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us all our sins. And this congregation has seen a lot of sins of this nature impact us and different people. And it wouldn't surprise me if there are those that are still here tonight that are struggling with things of this nature. There's hope. And I'm begging you, as a survivor, as someone who continues to do these steps, I'm asking you and I'm begging you, please, 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 you get that out of your life. You do whatever it takes. Set yourself up for success. And immediately start reading the Word and confess that sin. And that's the opportunity that I'm asking for you to take advantage of tonight. If you wait You're never going to fix it. This is a deciding point where you want your faith to go right now. Are you going to get up if you have this issue and confess this sin and ask for help and start your process of recovery? Or are you going to bury it deeper within you or harden your heart? You got to make that choice right now. This is the moment. And this moment is presented to you. Who has the invitation song? 337.
Thank you, Kevin.
John, what's that song?
337, Is Thy Heart Right With God.
Is Thy Heart Right With God. And so,
would you like to lead it?
We're about to sing this song, and I want you to look at these words, let these words permeate your heart, and please respond to these words. If you have need to respond to the gospel, will you not repent from your sins, confess Jesus as Lord, confess your sins, be baptized into His body that you might be forgiven your sins, given the gift of the Holy Spirit, that you might walk in newness of life. Let's stand and sing the song of invitation.